Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. We're just going to read one verse out of Romans chapter 6, so we'll go ahead and remain seated while we do so. But we're at the last verse of chapter 6 in the book of Romans as we work our way through this tremendous book that God has given to us. So follow with me as I read verse number 23, Romans chapter 6. Verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you for this wonderful verse in your word. Thank you for the promise contained. Father, we just ask now as we spend just a few moments considering this, that your Holy Spirit would help us and guide us into all truth. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was out the other day. Guy and I were trying to take advantage of my wife being gone and get some things done around the house. The way I said that kind of makes it sound like she's in the way, doesn't it? That's not what I intended. But nevertheless, we're out on Hall Road, and there's no mistake that it's Christmas time, is it? As we obviously stopped at Chick-fil-A for lunch, that plaza was very, very crowded, more so than what I'm used to seeing it. It's always got a lot of cars in it, but even more so. Everybody's out trying to find the perfect gift, aren't they? And I'm afraid the world is running back and forth and spending a lot of money buying gifts for the people they care about, the people they love, without giving any thought to why they give gifts. Why do we give gifts at this time of year? And I imagine if we would just stop people in the stores and on the streets and on the sidewalks and were to ask them, why do you give gifts on Christmas? I probably would guess the majority answer would be because I love them and would like to give them something. And that's a good answer, but that isn't why we give gifts on Christmas, is it? We give gifts in commemoration of the gift that God gave to man that is described here in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. In the second half of that verse, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's three things that this verse tells us that we're going to run through really quickly and then get into the idea of gifts that God has given. But the first thing we see is that it's a gift. It's contrasted with something earned. It uses the word wages. And so we understand that this gift that God gives cannot be earned. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to buy it. It's strictly given to us by God in heaven. Why? Because He loves us and sent His Son to die for us, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the message of John 3:16. And so the first thing we see, it's a gift. The second thing we see, it's eternal life. And so when we consider it being eternal life, that when we have the gift, there are no returns. Aren't you glad that the merchandisers today take returns? Guy and I were talking about one particular thing that we know my wife would like for Christmas. And I just looked that guy in the eye and said, I'm not buying that for her. If I buy it, she's going to take it right back. But I'm glad they take things back. Now, God doesn't do that with the gift He gives us. I know there are a lot out there that believe that, that teach that, that think that. And the devil would have us to lean in that direction, but the fact of the matter is, God says over and over in His Word, everlasting life and eternal life, that's the gift that God gives. Now, it's not my purpose this morning to show the Scripture basis for that, but this verse is enough. How many verses do we need to establish the Bible truth? Just one. If it's very clear and in the context, you can count on it and take it to the bank. When I first got saved, it wasn't this particular verse, but I read that I had everlasting life, and I have never struggled with eternal security. Never. It doesn't mean that there weren't times that the devil was whispering in my ear, trying to get me to doubt my salvation and to think that perhaps I've crossed the line. He tries to do that, and with some he must be successful, but I just took God at his word just simply through faith, childlike faith. God gave me everlasting eternal life. So first of all, it's a gift. Secondly, it's eternal. And then thirdly, how do we get the gift? It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are too many today that think Christianity is just one road to heaven. That's what the Jews, for the most part, teach today. Not the ultra-Orthodox. I don't think the Orthodox do, but all the other groups of Jews believe that Judaism is just another way to get to heaven, and therefore all religions are legitimate. And so they're accepting of Islam. They're accepting of Christianity. They're accepting of Hinduism. I saw recently where the Pope himself declared that Christianity is just another road leading to the same place as all other religions. Is that what the Word of God tells us? Can we get to heaven by following the teachings of Buddha? Can we get to heaven by following the teachings of Muhammad? Certainly not. The Bible tells us that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So again, how many Bible verses does it take to establish the truth? If it's clear and it's in context, it only takes one. Eternal life, the gift that God gives, is only accessible through Jesus Christ. Now, he spent the whole first six chapters of the book of Romans establishing this. In chapter 6, he's now transitioning into putting that into practice, and we talked about that last time. But these are three truths in this verse. But the truth I want to focus on is this gift. The idea that God gives us gifts. In James chapter 1, verse number 17, the Bible tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. The first gift is the one here of eternal life. Now, as we expand on that idea just a little bit, the fact that God gave us a perfect gift, it has no flaws. I can't destroy it. I didn't do anything to get it, so how can I think I can give it back or destroy it? I just received it from God. Knowing that, it brings peace of mind. I've told you about a fella that I can't think of his name. I wish I could. It was Don, but I don't remember the last name at this point. When I first went to the church in Ohio, I met him one time. As soon as I start telling the story, you're going to remember I've told it before, but he was in a wheelchair, completely non-communicative. He couldn't talk, whether he heard or not, or he had Alzheimer's in the last stages of Alzheimer's, terrible disease. He was all crippled up from it. But when he passed away, went to his eternal reward, he was a saved man. I was told the story of his life because the family went to a church that taught you could lose your salvation. And that's where Don grew up. And I was told from folks in the church that he was so glad when he walked into the Baptist church there in Bucyrus and heard that salvation is forever. Because he would literally lay asleep at night concerned that he had crossed the line and lost his salvation. And if something should happen to him at night, he would die and wind up in the devil's hell. He was concerned of that. And I've told you about H.A. Ironside. He was a famous preacher in the mid to late 1900s. He was a pastor at the Moody Memorial Church, but he grew up in a denomination that taught the same thing, and he wound up in a psychiatric ward back when they had homes for people that had difficulties. You see, they had no peace of mind. Because they were unsure if they were going to heaven. They never knew if they had crossed the line. They never knew if they had committed a sin that God would no longer forgive. But knowing that we have eternal life, and this is what both of those men found, is that God's gift is that of eternal life. This wonderful gift, the joy of eternal life, brings peace of mind. It also brings purpose for life. Purpose for life. You see, we can move beyond just the struggle against sin and the struggle against temptation in our life, but we can actually move from there forward to just having that peace of mind to where we can serve God and we can worship God and we can find our place in His kingdom and the task that He's assigned for us to do. And so it brings purpose for life. There's nothing worse than a person who has no purpose. They're just meandering here and meandering there. God created us for a purpose, and He wants us to discover that. We'll never be content, we'll never be satisfied until we find God's purpose. Knowing that we have eternal life, settling that matter, first of all, then allows us to move on to that. Thirdly, this joy of eternal life brings us power against temptation. Power against temptation, because we know that we're regenerated. We know that we're a new creature in Christ. We know that old things have passed away, that all things are made new. And God puts that new song in our heart, and when the devil comes knocking at our door, it's a lot easier now to resist. It doesn't mean we're always successful, but it does mean that we have a power because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge that I'm a child of God and I can never lose that. It gives us the ability to say no to temptation and to sin. Turn back a page in your Bible. We're still talking about the joy of eternal life, this gift that God gives that He tells us of in Romans 6:23. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 16, we see in verse 23 of chapter 6 that the gift is eternal life. In verse 16 of chapter 5, God says this, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." And so not only does the gift of eternal life bring eternal life, but it also brings about justification. And this is good to know, because we need this in that struggle against the devil and others who teach that you can lose it, to know that we've been justified. We haven't been made sinless. Being justified and being made sinless are two different things. Being justified just means that Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross. We're guilty, but He took the punishment. And so we understand that we're just sinners saved by grace. And it safeguards us against pride and helps keep us humble, as we talked a little bit about in Sunday school. And so we're justified. It doesn't mean we're perfect. And so when we fall, we don't have to be concerned that, well, I've lost it today, I've got to re-get it tomorrow. No, we're just sinners saved by God's grace and declared justified by the grace of God. What a wonderful gift. It ought to bring joy to our hearts. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I don't intend to go back to Romans, so you don't have to hold a finger there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 15. The Bible simply says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." He's talking about this gift of eternal life and the joy of eternal life that ought to be ours. And here He describes that gift as unspeakable. Now, why is it unspeakable? Because we can talk about it, can't we? I can tell you I'm saved. Tell you how I got saved. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior because I realized I was a sinner and on my way to hell, and I believed that Jesus paid the penalty for me and then offered me this gift of eternal life, and I received it by faith. Prayed a little prayer. It wasn't a prayer that saved me. It was the faith in God that He would answer that prayer and give me a home in heaven. You know, we all should have that same story. If we don't, we're not on our way to heaven and we're not saved. And so we can tell each other we're saved. We can explain how it happened. I can even tell you a little bit about it. You know, I did this a little bit ago. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My home's in heaven. I can tell you a little bit about heaven. We had a message on that not too long ago, didn't we? About what heaven's like. Well, I can't wait to get there. First time I'll ever see green. That rainbow encircling the throne. It's the first thing John saw in the book of Revelation chapter 4. And I can't see green because I'm... But I think that'll be taken care of in heaven. So I can't wait to see green. Yeah, I'll get there and I probably won't even care. I'll say, just move that rainbow aside. I want to see my Savior. I think that's probably what will happen. But nevertheless, I can tell you about heaven. So why is this unspeakable? I believe it's unspeakable simply for this reason. I don't think we can express, because we don't fully understand, the depth of salvation and the scope of God's love for us. Sure, we understand God loves us. He demonstrated it by sending His Son. And He demonstrates it continuously by cleansing us of our sin as we confess it and blessing us on a daily basis. And we understand that concept of God's love, but we can never understand the magnitude of His love. Nor can we ever understand the horror of our own sin. And I talk about that a lot because too often we just gloss over our sin and we confess it and run along in our prayer life and we don't realize how offensive sin is to God. How much an abomination it is. And if we don't understand the horror of our sin, we'll never understand the depths of God's love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we cleaned ourselves up, not because we're such a good person, but while we were yet sinners. That's what God says. And so I think this gift is unspeakable because not only can we not express everything entailed in salvation and the depth of God's love, but I don't believe our minds can comprehend it. Because we live in this sinful world and rub shoulders with it and we don't see the holiness of God and realize what a difference there was between God and between man. And how God bridged that gap and what it took for Him to do so. And He did it because He loved us so much. We can't understand all this. We can say the words, but I don't think we can fully comprehend it. And I think that's why this gift of eternal life is unspeakable. We're incapable here on earth. But you read the book of Revelation and you see spontaneous falling down before God and the worship and the songs, they fascinate me and I love to study them and see what is being expressed. I think in heaven we'll begin to understand because we'll see God for who He is in His pure holiness and we'll be there without a sin-tainted mind, without rubbing shoulders with the world, and we'll understand what God did at that time. And we'll understand the glory of heaven and the glory of God like we cannot now, even though we can read what God has written for us in the Word of God. It falls so far short, I believe, of what heaven is. He told us enough to whet our appetite and make us realize this is the most wonderful thing in the world. Actually, out of this world. More wonderful than anything in this world. But the half has not yet been told. This gift is unspeakable because it's so great, it's so wonderful, it's so incomprehensible. There's another verse that's familiar to us that speaks of the gift of eternal life and the joy that it brings. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse number 1 because God is laying it out there for us. He starts out by telling us what we were, and then He tells us what He did. Then He tells us how it didn't happen. So let's start with verse number 1. What we were, and you hath He quickened, which means made alive if you didn't understand the word quickened. And you hath He quickened who were dead. Sometimes I think God should have put a period there. So we would understand that. Without Christ, what are we? Dead. Dead. That's not a good situation. It's not a good condition to be in. And I think sometimes we forget that because our lives are so full, even as unsaved people. And even in my sin, I can remember that I had a lot of good times. I had a lot of fun, accomplished a lot of things. But all in those situations, God says, hey, guess what? You're dead. You're dead. All right, so let's continue on. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know what that verse is saying? Not only were you dead, you were slaves. You were slaves. You couldn't help but do what the world is doing, and you're running with the crowd. And I have a sermon title. I don't have the sermon to it yet. I kind of have an idea, but it's, are you a lemming? I can't remember what the other side of it was. I guess I'll never put that sermon together. But the idea is that you know the situation of the lemmings. I just know what I've read, how they all just, for no reason, will run off a cliff and fall into the ocean and die at periodic times. And that describes to me what the world is. They're all just running together because everybody's running. If one lemming looks to the other, what are you running for? I haven't got a clue. I'm running because he's running. Well, what's he running? Let's ask him. Hey, I don't know either. But he's running and she's running, so I'm just following the crowd. God says that's what those without Christ are doing. Slaves, but not just to the world, but the prince of the power of the air. You know who that's referring to, don't you? It's referring to the devil. I remember in elementary school, every year they did it and I loved it. I couldn't wait. So we had this assembly. You remember what an assembly, all the kids in school get together. You walk in the gymnasium where we always held our assemblies, and there was this great big stage. And behind the stage, obviously a story happened, but the marionettes, the puppets on strings. And that guy was making those puppets come alive, and it just fascinated me. And the best part, after he told his story, which lasted maybe a half hour, he did it every year. I don't know if it was the same guy. I was too young to even pay attention back then. But he'd step on the stage from where he was behind the curtain. He'd step out, and you see this behemoth, this great big giant of a guy, because you're used to the size of the marionettes. And just fascinated me as a kid. But, you know, the devil's just like that big guy. He's behind the curtain pulling the strings of the lost people, enslaved to the world, enslaved to Satan. That's where we were. That's what we can't lose sight of. Because we're talking about the gift of eternal life. That which God gave us because he loved us so much and gave us exactly what we needed most. And when we receive the gift, we're no longer what we used to be. And this is the whole reason we give gifts on Christmas Day. Because God gave this great gift. All right, well, let's move along and Ephesians 2, I haven't made it to where I want to get yet. Verse number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Children of wrath. That doesn't sound good, does it? Wrath is anger to another level. This wrath wasn't from our neighbor, wasn't from the government. It's from God. The wrath of God on sin. In our society, we wink at sin and we encourage sin even. It's the way it's getting today. We encourage it. God's not that way. He's never been that way and he will never become that way because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he says that back in 60 approximately when God gave the Apostle Paul these words, 60 AD, and he said that you, when you were lost, were the children of wrath. He doesn't change. So you fast forward to 2024, almost 2025, God from heaven looks down at people lost in sin and said, guess what you are? You are children of wrath. And you go back to the day that you were saved, before you trusted Christ, you were a child of God's wrath. Not a good place to be. Verse number 4, it begins to transition. What a wonderful verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, Doesn't give us what we deserve. That's what mercy is. And he's rich in it. Rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so we see this gift is made available by God's grace. That's how we get it. Not by, verse number 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, it can't be a gift if it's by works, because then it's nothing more than wages. God has given us a tremendous gift, eternal life, this unspeakable gift that brings about justification. It's only made available through God's grace. I trust you've taken advantage of this gift. You've received it. If not, why not? Today is the day of salvation. If you have you considered giving a gift to God this Christmas? You say, well, what can I give him? You know the song I hated the most as a kid? Little Drummer Boy. And you know the story of the song. He didn't have anything to give. All he had was a drum, so he played a song. I don't know why, but that song made me cry every time I heard it when I was a kid, so I hated that song. I still hate it today. I won't listen to it if I don't have to. And so we ask, well, what do I have to give God? All we have is ourselves. Everything else belongs to him anyway. And so when I say, have you considered giving God a gift? The only thing we have to give ourselves. Lord, here am I. What would you have me do? And so that's the challenge this morning. Consider how great God's gift of eternal life is. And I've tried to do my best to impress that upon you today. In return, out of gratitude and love, shouldn't we give something in return back? Ourselves. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of this gift. Without your word, we'd know nothing of it. But Father, you made certain we had the information we needed. Thank you for saving us. Father, may we this morning consciously make that choice to give ourselves back unto thee as a love gift to such a loving Father. Pray that we'd each make that decision today. And if there be even one that has never received the gift of eternal life, Father, may they come forward during the invitation and get my attention. We'll have someone show them out of your word how they can receive that gift before they leave today. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.